And those first 14 verses, Jeremiah had just two symbols or symbolic actions of what's going to happen. He was told to put on a new linen girdle about his loins, which he did, not to wash it, to wear it for a long time. It was filthy, I guess. Then go over to the Euphrates River, some several hundred miles, bury it there, and come back home. After a certain length of time, he told me to go back and get that linen girdle. He did. It was rotted, good for nothing. An illustration of the people of God, the Jews, they reached that point in their own conduct. They were rotten and good for nothing. And God repaired them to the Euphrates one of these days. Then he gave an illustration of filling all the wine bottles and the wine jugs. Then they were all smashed together, all broken. That symbolized the drunkenness of his people, drunk from their idolatry and wickedness, how that God was going to smash them and destroy them. Now with these two before us, he now makes a real urgent plea unto God. And notice what's said, unto the people, I mean. Hear ye and give ear. Be not proud, for Jehovah has spoken. I'm in the 15th verse, if I fail to tell you, the 13th chapter, verse 15. Now, this makes a very urgent plea to the people now, in the light of these two symbolic actions of ultimate destruction, there's still hope, there's still a chance to turn about. Notice what he says, hear ye and give ear. Be not proud, for Jehovah hath spoken. Now this is a point he emphasizes all the way through. That it's Jehovah who has spoken, and God's going to fulfill his word. Now give glory to Jehovah, your God, before he caused your darkness, and before your feet stumble from the dark mountains, while you look for light, he turned it into the shadow of death, and make it gross darkness. And there's still an opportunity, here's still a chance. Hear Jehovah, turn to him, lest he do these things here. You go to him before he caused you to stumble on the mountains of darkness. That's what that simply means, before total darkness settles down on the people and you're tied in the captivity. You can still repent, you can still turn. All of this class, to me, the lesson I get out of it, is that great mercy of God, the long-suffering of God, the loving-kindness of God, that in spite of the fact that he's going to destroy you, if you don't, it'll be a terrible destruction, he still wants to save you, wants to save you from it. And that's the way he feels about people today. Whatever judgment may be in store for this nation or any other nation, God is merciful. He would have them turn back to him. And notice as he continues, but if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret for your pride, and mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears, because Jehovah's flock is taken captive. Do this. Now Jeremiah, here we call him the weeping prophet. Well, point is, he weeps for these people and he tell them how he will weep, and I'm sure he did. But that doesn't mean he was a softy or anything of that nature. It meant that his heart went out to his people. He knew what God would do. He wanted to avert that. He knew it could be averted. But the people had to make the choice. That's always true. Just as true today as it was back then, because that's an eternal principle with God. Right? Now, now here's the first threat. He makes a threat. Say thou unto the king and to the queen mother, humble yourselves, sit down, for your head towers are come down, even the crown of your glory. Now, the queen mother is, in most all cases, and I think all instances, she's the mother of the deceased former king, but she's still alive. She's given a very prominent place in the kingdom. And you'll notice that over and over the queen mother is mentioned. Over and over, when a king is named, his mother's name is also given there. showing the importance that she held in this matter here of giving birth to the king and also of trying to train him, rearing up. So oftentimes she's responsible for how he turned out. That part we don't always know. But it does impress us with the influence of motherhood. I want to learn a lesson from that today. Well, women are getting their jobs, going to work, putting their children under somebody else's care. Now, why? Is it because it's necessary to life, or is it because of their desire for more of the world's goods? The thing that this nation is lacking in today is that acceptance of one's lot and being content with what God gives that individual. Well, they're discontented people. We're not content with much anything. Never satisfied, never contented. I don't believe in being satisfied. I'm never satisfied. I'm always content. Try to be. Now, I'm satisfied. When I say I'm never dissatisfied, because that's a reflection on God's providence. And I don't like the things that are happening to me and all that. But if I believe in the providence of God, that's reflection on it. So I need to be content, but also I'm not satisfied with myself, but content with what comes. Now then, well, that's what I meant when I said satisfied. I'm satisfied with what God does, but not with myself. I want to improve all the time, but I want to learn to be content. The murmuring is against God. So let's be content and accept life as it comes to us, always striving for the better, but accepting gracefully the present. I look a little further. The queen, now you're going to bring down your head tie and your crowns, that would have the crowns on there, part of that, of your glory. The cities of the south are shut up. That's down in Negev, down toward the desert, and there is none to open them. Judah is carried away captive, all of it. It is wholly carried away captive. Not yet. That's what he sees in the vision. Unless you do this, then this is what's going to be the present for the future. You're going to be carried away captive, all of it, total Judah. Now lift up, and I hear another plea. Now lift up your eyes, and behold, then they come from the north. Where is the flock that was given thee, thy beautiful flock? That is the king and the queen mother. Where is that beautiful flock over which God put you in control? What happened to it? You see them coming from the north, going to be carried away into the Babylonian captivity. Over and over he's warning them here of what God's going to do. What wilt thou say when he shall set over thee as head those whom thou hast thyself taught to be friends to thee? Those individuals whose friendship you courted. Back there Ahaz courted the friendship of Assyria. Now then, this time the king's courting the friendship of Babylon, trying to make friends with those people there, and covenant with them when they're the bitter enemies against the will of God. So they're going to set a king over you whose friendship you tried to court here. You tried to court their friendship. Shall not sorrows take hold of thee as of a woman in travail? And if thou say in thy heart, why? Wherefore are these things come upon me? The people of the nation says, why? Wherefore is all this come upon me? Here's the answer. The answer is simple. For the greatness of thine iniquity are thy skirts uncovered, and thy heels suffer violence. And your skirts are uncovered in your travel, and here to whip your heel out and move you along and all of that. When all that takes place, that's coming because of your iniquity, of your sins. Well, they've asked for it, God's going to give it to them. Now notice further, can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may you also do good that are accustomed to do evil. You are so accustomed to doing evil that in that condition you can no more do good than a leopard can change his spots. Or an Ethiopian, a black man, can change his color. Right? And that's your condition. That's the state which you reach. In other words, you're now beyond the point of no return. I believe that in the Old Testament and New Testament both, I think Hebrews teaches it, we'll come to that later in our night studies, that there is a point beyond which man cannot return. Why? Because he has so rejected God, God has no appeal to him whatever, he cannot come back. There's nothing to work on. Alright? So a person can reach that point, a nation can. Well, he continues now, you're so accustomed to doing evil here. Therefore will I scatter them as the stubble that passeth away by the wind of the wilderness. Here comes a wind out of the wilderness, out of the cyclone, and it carries everything away. I'm going to carry you away the same way. It'll be a whirlwind out of the north that will carry you away. This is our lot, a portion measured unto thee from me, said Jehovah, because thou hast forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. In the time a nation does that, I mean, you can see our nation doing that, just headlong into that same condition. You know, when God was respected in this country, how it prospered. Now then, God is not respected. In fact, no authority is particularly. Nobody is particularly. The little students in school don't respect the teachers. The teachers probably don't respect the law. The law that the law enforces, I'm not talking about the policemen, I'm talking about the men at the head, don't respect their responsibility to God, because they're stewards of God's, that belong to God, entrusted to. The president, the vice president, the Congress, and the judges, and all the and our governors, and all this, they need to recognize that they don't own anything as far as this nation is concerned. Unless they have something like that. They're stewards of God entrusted with the care of the nation to carry out His will. What is His will? Paul has made it very clear, and so has Peter. It's the execution of the wicked and the protection of the righteous. Now, when they rejected that little principle of a relationship to God and responsibility, what happens? Then you have chaos, you have lawlessness, you have destruction, you have about what we have today and getting worse all the time. How long will it last? Unless God intervenes with a judgment. Or unless you turn back to God. Now, I don't see much chance of that. Therefore will I also uncover thy skirts upon thy face. Thy shame shall appear. Skirts of men or women will be uncovered there. And your nakedness and your shame will appear. I know what he means. I'm going to uncover the city and the people's shame of idolatry. Will stand out and be demonstrated on every hand. That's the illustration. That's the point. I have seen thine abominations, even thine adulteries, that is, as spiritual as well as others, and thy neighings, as a horse after the mare there, the lewdness of thy whoredom on the hills and the field. Woe unto the old Jerusalem, thou wilt not be made clean. How long shall it yet be? The prophet utter that last cry there. Now that here's the threat. Now that, but how long will it be? Because he sees they're preaching in vain. Now that's one of the things that he brings out in this next chapter, an interesting thing there, an interesting insight into himself. And I think that covers a section there. Now I think we're enter into another now, just a little advanced from this one. But if you look back over your 13 chapters, poor Jeremiah, all he'd done is cry doom, doom, doom. Judgment, judgment, judgment. Destruction, destruction, destruction. And it worries and bothers me. You'll see that in a few moments. The word of Jehovah that came to Jeremiah concerning the drought. Right? Judah mourneth, and the gates thereof languish. And the gates, because there are no people there like there generally were used to be. They sit in black upon the ground. Probably their garments have become black from rolling in the dust, or from no water to what they with. Black upon the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem had gone up. And the nobles send their little ones, or their inferiors, maybe their servants, some think their servants, to the waters. They come to the eight cisterns and find no water. They are turned with our vessels empty. They are put to shame and confounded and covered our heads. For there is no water. The grief condition, the dry condition. Now notice, because of the ground which is cracked, for that no rain hath been in the land, the plowmen are put to shame and cover their heads. Nobles cover their heads because the children of the servants bring no water. Plowmen cover their heads because the ground cannot be plowed. Hard clods there, cracked. Yea, the hind, that's a little deer, the doe, also in the field calveth and forsaketh her young because there's no grass. The little doe there, the deer, that has, it's kind of a symbol of tenderness toward their young and a tender disposition. But I know she forsakes her young, for there's no grass, no milk for the baby. And the wild asses stand on the bare heights. They pant for air like jackals. Their eyes fail because there is no herbage. Now, in the 8th chapter of Romans, Paul says the whole creation groaneth together under bondage. Now, there are some preach, I've got a commentary, in which the man says that was the Jews and the Gentiles. I think it's wrong. I don't think he's talking about just Jews and Gentiles. He's talking here about the whole creation. That's what Paul says, because even the animals and that nature suffers the consequence of man's sins. Man sins, God sends a judgment upon man. This judgment affects and afflicts the animals as well. Now here in this 8th chapter here, he says verse about 26-8, and in like manner the spirit also had our infirmity, when not in a certain groaning kind of uttered. Well, that's not it. Are you understand? Yeah, well, it's like I always am. Oh, it's up there earlier. 22. Verse 22. I didn't see too far down. But let's start with verse 20. For the creation was subjected to vanity, not of its own will, but by reason of him who subjected it in hope. In hope because of this condition, that the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only so, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for our adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For in hope we are saved and sought. I think the whole creation, there is not Jew and Gentile, I think it's what Paul said, the whole creation. And I made a study that one time, took up every place where that word creation was found, and came to that conclusion. But now Jeremiah, this is the second time Jeremiah has spoken of it, and Amos also speaks of it. And so, if this is not the second time, we'll look at it later. Right, now notice here that for all of these, and the wild asses stand on the bare heights, they pant for air, trying to get a breath of moisture in the air, like jackals, because their eyes fail, for there are no herbage. The eyes sink back into the head, and they die of thirst. Well, what are the cause of that? The trial that God sent as a warning to the Jews to turn back to him. And so I think when Paul says that, and Amos has a similar statement, so the whole creation groans, and because of the sins of man results from it there. So I believe that that's correct. I just finished reading a manuscript of a commentary on Romans by a good friend of mine down in Texas there. And he took, I think, the correct position on that passage there. He said it was a whole creation grown there, but he didn't give an illustration. I'm all right and tell him to use Jeremiah and Amos illustration there, and he confirmed what he said there. All right, but anyway, we'll move on. Now he moves on from that then. No urgency. Now comes another plea. Now Jeremiah makes this plea back here to the people. Now he makes this plea to God. Now notice what he said. Though our iniquities testify against us, work thou for thy name's sake, O Jehovah, for thy name, for our backsliding for many. We have sinned against thee, and confess it, thy sin. Makes a plea with God now to not to bring this judgment. I want you to note God's answer in a moment. For he said, well, we have sinned. O thou hope of Israel, the Savior thou art in the time of trouble, why shouldst thou be as a sojourner in the land and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for the night? We are your people. You dwell among us, have dwelt among us. Why now should you be as a wayfaring man, that is, first of all, a sojourner, as an alien in the land? Well, why should you be as one who drops in for the night? Why do that? Save thy people. All right, that's his plea now. Why shouldst thou be as a man, a private, as a mighty man that cannot save? Yet thou, O Jehovah, art in the midst of us, and we are called by thy name. Leave us not. Oh, what a fervent plea. Fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much in his working. But prayer of James. Oh, here's a fervent plea of a righteous man, but that is beyond, but God can't always answer that prayer. And we reach the point of no return, there's nothing left but judgment. And I know it's God's answer. Thus saith Jehovah unto this people, even so have they loved to wander. They have not refrained at their feet. Therefore Jehovah doth not accept them. Now will he remember their iniquity and visit their sins. God can't hear that prayer. We can pray all we want to for this nation, but unless God can't answer the prayer if the people refuse to do their part. On the cross, Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. God answered the prayer? Yes. The answer right then? No. When the answer on the day of Pentecost, when they changed their minds and their hearts toward God, made it possible for God to forgive them through their turn to him in faith and repentance. They believed the word of God. If men received the word of God, were baptized. But what would they do? Repent and be baptized, every one of them. Now they that received the word, that is believing that God raised Christ from the dead and that he was the Savior, was the Messiah, and they believed that and repented of what they did, then God received them and forgave them. So you see, God couldn't answer the prayer of his own son when he prayed it, but he answered it eventually when they were in a position to be forgiven. What? Now then, God heard this prayer. He answered him by telling him, no, I can't do it. But he answered the prayer all right, but not the request. All right, now notice further. And Jehovah said unto me, pray not for this people, for they are good. And we had that back in the 7th chapter in verse 16, you remember? We had it. Don't pray for them. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer a burnt offering and meal offering, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. God answered that. Well, there comes a time when, and over in 1 John the 5th chapter, toward the last, John said, there's a sin unto death. This I say, that shall not pray. And a man has committed sin unto the point, that's about verse 5, 1 John 5, 16 to 18 long, or 19, where that's found. All right? Now there comes a point beyond which God will not hear the prayer of individuals. Now notice that then said I, our Lord Jehovah, behold, the prophets say unto them, you shall not see the sword, neither shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. That's what the false prophets were saying. So what he wants to say is, Lord, put this responsibility on the false prophets and not on the people themselves. I want you to get a point this morning from this. God holds the people responsible for what they believe, for what they accept as teaching. I'll point that out in a moment. But then Jehovah said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake I unto them. They prophesy unto you a lying vision and divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of their own, out of the deceit of their own heart, and the deceit of their own heart. Therefore thus saith Jehovah concerning the prophets that prophesied my name, and I sent them not, yet they say sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be concerned. Now let's look at this for just a moment. God said they were lying prophets. That implies that the people should have recognized that. How are we going to recognize it? Here Jeremiah is preaching reality. He's preaching what they've done, what he sees, that what he, God sees them doing. They can see that. All right? So now here Jeremiah is preaching it, and here's this other fellow preaching, oh, peace, peace, when you know peace. Prosperity, you're not to be carried away. God will bless you. When they just open their eyes, they'll see the whole nation is in rebellion against God. The whole nation has refused the righteousness that God presents in his will that to them. So they can look and say, well, this can't be so, for this is not in harmony with what we are doing and what God has said. What Jeremiah is saying is in harmony with our condition here, and what God has said back in Deuteronomy and other places back there, he would do if the nation refused to hear him. See my point? That's why Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10, when he says that, of those people there, for they love not the truth, therefore God sends them a working of error, that they might believe a lie, that they all might be damned. He believed not the truth, had pleasure in unrighteousness. Same principle over here in Jeremiah said in Thessalonians there. Give men love, not the truth. Hold it along with these folks back to Jeremiah preaching. They love not the truth. So since they love not the truth, what alternative did God have but to allow them to believe a lie? You think about that for a moment. Because today, if a man doesn't love the truth, then what alternative does he have but a lie? If he doesn't love God and God's truth, and God allows him to believe the lie, then he might be condemned by it. The responsibility is put back on the individual and not on God. Now, clear? Anybody have a question on that? That's the thing I think we need to understand and to know in this matter here. And God cannot deny himself, Paul says. Paul also said, God who cannot lie, promise from times eternal. So God cannot deny himself, his truth. He cannot lie. When he speaks the truth and a man rejects that, there's only one alternative, they have to believe a lie. And this is what Jeremiah, that's what God's telling Jeremiah back here. That's what Paul is telling the people over in Thessalonians there. Put the two passages together. They work right along together. All right. And so, prophesy lies, yeah, and the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out. Now, verse 16, all right? Now, here's what God's answer is. I sent them not, those prophets, yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. The false prophet says, sword and famine will not come to us. But God answers, by sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. The very thing they said would happen, consume them. Here's the next verse. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword, and they shall have none to bury them, their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness upon them. So now, those people who believed the lie were wicked people that didn't want to believe the truth. The prophets were preaching what they wanted to hear. They were following what they wanted to hear. Now, I think that's one of the faults of so much preaching today among denominations and in the world today by so-called preachers. Too much of a desire to preach what the people want to hear. Make them feel good. Come to church, preach something that's elevating, something that makes them feel good. Forget the problem, forget the condition and all that. No. no peace to condition, and then let them in righteousness turn from them. There'd be no condition to forget, don't you see? Turn from them. It'll be a different world in which we live. I think today, because the people just as much as Paul. And preachers preach what people want to hear, tickle their ears, as Paul says. When preachers do that, that's what the people want to hear, then they're loved by the truth, because they love the lie and believe that, God sends them strong delusion, and I believe the lie and be convinced. This is the answer to that question so often asked. If you just get Jeremiah's position in mind here, get what Paul said in mind, you can answer. Now let me go a little further. And I shall say this word unto them, and let mine eyes run down with water, with tears, night and day. And let them not cease, for the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach, with a very grievous wound. I go forward, and I think it's Jeremiah speaking now. And thou shalt say this word unto them, Peter. And Jeremiah will weep for them, but it won't save them. If I go forth into the field, then behold the slain with a sword. And if I enter into the city, then behold there that are sick with famine. For both the prophet and the priest go about in the land and have no knowledge. Have no knowledge of truth. Now, in Jeremiah's third attempt to act with God, hast thou to turn God back now? Hast thou utterly rejected Judah? Hath thy soul loathed Zion? Why hast thou smitten us, and there is no healing for us? We looked for peace, but no good came, and for a time of healing, and behold, dismay. We acknowledge, O Jehovah, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against thee. Now, Jeremiah, if you acknowledge that, the nation did not. Do not abhor us for thy name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. Remember, break not thy covenant with us. Are there any among the vanities of the nation that can cause rain? Or can the heavens give showers? Art not thou he, O Jehovah our God? Therefore we will wait for thee, for thou hast made all these things. We'll wait for thee. I think he's speaking there for the faithful remnant that still remain there, making a final plea. They that wait for Jehovah shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Said Isaiah, that's my, one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Right, so we'll wait for them. And after wait for him, and the hand of God will be seen after a while. You'll see that God, that's what he said he would do. He's going to carry them away. Well, any question on that? I think that's a great passage. I hope you try to make some notes on it. Look at it. It'll help you answer some of the problem questions so often I ask concerning these matters. God does not will that any man should perish, but that all should be brought to repentance. That all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. This is God's attitude. But if people love the lie instead of truth, believe a lie instead of God, follow the lie and live according to Satan's standard and not God's, only one inevitable end, and that's the judgment. Come from that kind of thing. Well, then Jehovah then said Jehovah unto me, though Moses, now he made this plea here, you see, in this verse 19. That's a third attempt he makes to influence God to change his mind. Now notice whom God referred to. Remember Moses made a plea for God. God said, I'm going to destroy these Jews. Moses interceded and prayed for God not do that, and God did. Samuel, one of the great prophets of old, and the beginning of the real great prophets, while they preached to him, and remember that God heard him at times, and at times he couldn't hear him because it was against the principle of that. Right now, then Jehovah said unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind would not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight, and let them go forth. Get rid of them. Out with them is what God is saying. And it shall come to pass when they say unto thee, whither shall we go forth? Then thou shalt tell them, thus saith Jehovah, here's where you're going, such as are for the sword or for death, rather to death. Such as for the sword to the sword. I wonder where we're going. Such as for famine to to the famine, and such as for captivity to captivity. Like, out, get out of my sight. All right, Jeremiah, where are we going? Where are we headed for? All right, it's for the sword, for death is to death. It's for the sword is the sword, it's famine to famine, and so on. And it's captivity to captivity. That's where you're going. And not a very pleasant sight, is it? And I will appoint over them four kinds, or four families, the Hebrews say, four kinds, said Jehovah. The sword to slay, the dogs to tear, the birds of the heavens, and the beasts of the earth to devour and to destroy. So I'll provide, I'll make provision for you. You're going to be able to bury, but I'll provide dogs and birds of the air there to take care of that. And I will cause them to be tossed to and fro among all the nations of the earth, because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for that which he did in Jerusalem. Old Hezekiah, Manasseh, that's what I tried to think of last Sunday, couldn't. When Manasseh came back, God brought him back, then God, he tried to undo what he had done, but he couldn't. So his influence continued to live after him. That's another lesson, a lesson of influence. And his influence is going to live. Sometimes fellows say, you know, I don't have any influence. Oh, yes, you do. Even the least of us has an influence one way or the other. We all have influence, somebody in some direction. For who will have pity upon thee, O Jerusalem? Or who will bemoan thee? Or who will turn aside to ask of thy welfare? Thou hast rejected me, saith Jehovah. Thou art gone backward. Therefore have I stretched out my hand against thee and destroyed thee. I am weary with repenting. I'm weary with your so-called repentance. Yeah, you repent and turn back to God a little while and then back again while you were. Sure, God accepts genuine repentance. What he's talking about here is that just over and over, just continue to go right back into it. Because that's not real repentance, not a real change of mind. And I have winnowed them with a fan in the gates of the land. I have bereaved them of children. I have destroyed my people. They return not from their ways. Their widows are increased to me above the sand of the seas, because the men have been killed in battles, wars. I brought upon them against the mother of the young men a destroyer at noonday. I have caused anguish and terrors to fall upon her suddenly. Notice this verse. She that hath borne seven languisheth. She hath given up the ghost. The sun hath gone down while it is yet day. She hath been put to shame and confounded, and the residue of them will I deliver to the sword before their enemies, saith Jehovah. That expression, she that had borne seven languishes, seven the perfect, he's talking about the nation now. She, the nation, has borne these seven the perfect complete number, borne seven languishes, the nation is languishing. Her sun has gone down while it is yet day. Old Amos said of the Jews in the northern tribe there, the sun had gone down while it is yet noon. In the very noonday of their life, the meridian of their history, the sun went down. So when God says, yeah, the sun's gone down while it is yet day, not talking about when Christ was crucified on the cross, not talking about that. He's simply using a figure of speech of here, and when it's still day, and a nation ought to be in the full meridian of its strength and all of that, and a rays of light, the sun goes down, dark, turns into darkness. It's quite a figure, isn't it? The sun is going down. She that hath borne seven languishes, yeah, sun is going down, while it yet day. Well, that's simply a description of the nation ought to have been the height of its power and strength and all of that. For it had a few good kings and should have been and had God with them all the time. Should have been in the very midday of their history. Instead of that, the sun going down like that day. All right. Woe is me. Now the prophet. I do hope I can get this one word from the prophet. Now notice what he said. Woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have not lent, neither have men lent to me. Therefore, I don't owe anybody anything, don't owe me anything. No ground to curse me. neither have men lent to me, yet every one of them doth curse me. Now what's his complaint? Woe is me. I don't have any message but doom. That's a contention, strife. I'm in the midst of it all the time. I can understand that, can't you? I've never been in that real condition, in the midst of it. But I can understand the fellow that's preaching, trying to tell people, and yet they're just after him all the time, hounding him, trying to get rid of him. That's what he is. Here's God's answer. Jehovah said, verily, I will strengthen thee for good. Now notice, remember what he said back in chapter 1, verse about 7 to 10 long after. When Jeremiah said, no, I'm just a child. Don't send me. I don't want to be a prophet. God said, I'll stand by you. I'll be with you. I'll strengthen you. And God's repeating that promise. Verily, I will strengthen thee for good. I will cause the enemy to make supplication unto thee in the time of evil and in the time of affliction. Can one break iron, even iron from the north, and brass? No, those, you can't break those. No, that nation is coming. God can. Man can. Thy substance and thy treasures will I give for a spoil without price, and that for all thy sins, even all thy borders. And I will make them to pass with thine enemies into a land which thou knowest not, for a fire is kindling mine anger, which shall burn upon you. I don't have to stop there. I see my time is up. I can't finish what I wanted to do. I wanted to finish this chapter, but I spent less time before on other things. But that'll be all right. Jeremiah makes a complaint here. God severely rebukes. Great man that he was. Now, all of this, and he preaches, and nothing but doom and contention. They're all acting, and doesn't seem to be getting any results from it. No results. So, if I ready to give up, my Lord, you've deceived me. God didn't like that. When he told him, he said, you've deceived me in this. Well, he rebuked him very severely. He said, if you're going to serve me, you're going to have to change that. You're going to have to turn around from that. I don't think even a man like Jeremiah. God didn't overlook what he did or said it was wrong. That's a pretty good lesson, isn't it? We'll get that next Sunday. This is a great book. I hope you appreciate it as I'm appreciating the fresh. I've taught it before. But it means more to me this time than ever before. I'll pass it. Excuse me.